Now we'll turn in our Bibles to chapter 17. And I'm going to say this, and you're going to think, oh, here we go again. We're going to talk about some context. And by now, you guys could probably tell me where we're at here in our study of John. But it's so vitally important. We want to train ourselves, and we want to be in the habit of coming to God's Word and not isolating a particular text and trying to see what it says on its own, but always, always, always going back and getting the context so that we can see what is meant by what was just said and by what was what is going to be said. And in our modern translations, there are, now they're not inspired, but there are some little headings over certain parts of the text. And sometimes, you know, if you're going to sit down in the morning and read a portion of Scripture for your daily devotions, you know, it wouldn't be a bad idea to go back and just kind of look at some of those headings, just so that you can remember what the context is, so that you can better understand what it is that you're about to read. And so we do that a lot here, and you might be getting tired of that. But that's what we're supposed to do. And besides, these chapters that we've been in, it doesn't get old. It doesn't get tiring. I mean, this is incredible. And so super important that we put it in context. But let me say this. When you came in this morning, you could have, now I don't think that any of you did, but you could have left your shoes at the door. And the reason for that is what we're about to look at this morning really is sacred ground. I mean, we are standing on sacred ground. Think of this. Jesus, we know that Jesus prayed a lot. Jesus went away in isolation to pray to the Father. He would get up early and pray, and he would pray. We knew that prayer was very important to him. In fact, what we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer could probably better be referred to as the disciples' prayer. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is asked to teach them how to pray. And so Jesus teaches them. In fact, you could probably just recite it. Sometimes it's hard for me to recite it without singing it. I could sing it, but you don't want that. Believe me. But you know what we call the Lord's Prayer? Jesus says, hey, here's the pattern. He says, pray then this way. And this is Matthew chapter 6, and I'll begin in verse 9. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we love that. But there are parts of that prayer that Jesus could never pray for himself. Jesus never had to ask to be forgiven. Jesus is, was, and always will be perfect. In fact, that's one of the ways that we know he is God. He lived that perfect life, only the kind of life that could be lived if a person were God, proving his deity. He lived that life perfectly sinless, but he was showing us how we ought to pray. But what we get to in John chapter 17 is not a model prayer for us to pray, but we actually get to glimpse into Jesus praying to the Father. It's remarkable. He's praying to the Father. You know, we know that he's about prayer. In fact, we even see him praying on the cross, for instance, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? But we don't see the depth of his prayer such as we see here in John chapter 17. Friends, we are on holy ground. We get to see, I mean, think of it. Jesus is God in human flesh. Jesus is eternal. He doesn't have a beginning. He's always existed. But there was a time when he stepped into humanity, and we're getting ready to celebrate that season, where he stepped into humanity while not ceasing to be God. I mean, God in human flesh. And for him to pray as often as he prayed, and to pray as he prayed, as we'll see here in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, boy, it must be pretty important. If he made prayer such a priority, how much more should we make prayer a priority? He had perfect fellowship and communion with the Father. We get to see how he prays. Now, again, this isn't necessarily a pray that we should pray, but there are some lessons we can learn from his prayer. And I think we can make some application to those lessons that we can see here. So again, this is a prayer that he's making to the Father, and in some ways, only he can pray exactly the way he's praying here. But there's so much for us to learn. So back to the greater context. You know, we have, starting in chapter 13, Jesus is celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples, and Jesus changes the Passover into the Lord's table. He changes it because what he's about to do on Calvary's cross, now I say about to do as it relates to our text here, he's already done it from our perspective, but what he's going to do is he is going to be the fulfillment of all those Old Testament pictures and types. In fact, John the Baptist said of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus became that. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. That which was in kind of a fuzzy picture, we have now in living color in Jesus. And the substance and the essence that we have in the real thing is way better than the fuzzy picture. So it's marvelous. And while he's celebrating with his disciples, somewhere, we don't know when we compare the gospel accounts, somewhere in this time frame, we don't know exactly where, but somewhere in this time frame, an argument arises between the disciples, and either Jesus does this right before the argument or right after, but nevertheless, during this time, there's some kind of an argument about who the greatest in the kingdom would be. And the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the God in human flesh, you know what he does? People are bickering about who the greatest is, and then Jesus washes the feet of Thomas, who would soon doubt him. He washes the feet of Peter, who would soon deny him. And oh man, he washes the feet of Judas, who would soon betray him. Who does that? This Jesus does that. Jesus loves these guys. These guys followed Jesus and they left everything to follow him. And Jesus keeps telling them, I'm leaving. I'm leaving. I have to leave. It's good for you if I leave. I'm leaving. It's rocking their world. And Jesus so loves them. He wants to prepare them. He wants to equip them for what's going to happen. In fact, we're even told Jesus, when he was predicting the betrayer, he said, in fact, I'm going to tell you this stuff before it happens, so that when it happens, you will know that I am. You will know that I am God and that I know the end from the beginning and that I am in control. And it was going to be great encouragement. He didn't do it to shame them and say, well, you know, here's a Judas, so don't be one. But it was like, hey, I'm telling you this to encourage you, to build you up so that when you're going through these difficult times, you will know that I am he, because it's happening exactly the way he said it would happen. What a Jesus. He's promised this comforter, and we looked at that. This was an advocate, another of the same kind. So one who is made. Now please be careful and listen carefully, because this is kind of a catchy way to say it, but it could lead us astray if we're not careful. But Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, they are God. You know, we could almost say they're made out of the stuff that God's made out of, without being made. I mean, he's not made, he's not created, but what his makeup is the same. Jesus has the same essence of the Father and of the Spirit, and then he himself. And so Jesus says that he's going to give another comforter. And this is so important, really, and we're going to review this again, but it's so, so important. If we're not careful, we come to a text like this and we say, well, that was good for them. You know, those guys lived a really long time ago. Those guys were the disciples. But what about me right now with what I'm facing? You know, what about all the stuff that we're struggling through? You know, what about, like, who knows what's going to happen with this election that's right around the corner? Who knows what the economy is going to do? Who knows what this strained relationship I have is going to end up like? Who knows about my health or this or that? I mean, there's all kinds of things. And the answer is the same. And the answer is Jesus is in control. And the comfort and the encouragement that he gives to the disciples is comfort and encouragement for us as well. Now, let me explain. We want to handle the word carefully. We need to understand that it's all applicable to us, but we don't want to be claiming other people's promises. But it's all scripture is profitable for instruction and for correction. It's all profitable, okay? But here's the thing. So often we think, well, you know, if only I could have been there. If only I could have sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to him teach. And if you think that way, guess what? I get it. That would be so incredible. I would love that. But that doesn't excuse us. The reason that Jesus is so worth sitting at his feet and listening to is he's God, and everything he says is true. He understands. He's compassionate. He knows. And so even though I think that would be pretty incredible, and I don't have that, but man, if I had that, you know what? Someday we will have that. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, someday you will see him face to face. You can embrace him. You can sit at his feet. But until then, this is what Jesus said. And sitting, you know, if it's worth sitting at his feet and listening to him, then we have to believe what he says. And we've already dealt with this, but in chapter 16 and verse 7, Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Sometimes I don't get it. It's like, really, Jesus? You're telling me that the disciples holding you, listening to you, eating with you, living with you, that isn't the best? Jesus is saying it's actually better. I mean, he says it right here. It's better that he goes away so that the advocate, the Holy Spirit, would come. Now, from our perspective, you know, we're on this side of the cross and on this side of Pentecost. So we now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. We have something. I mean, rather than look at those disciples and say, man, but I didn't have that. Man, I don't have what they have. We have something more. I mean, they eventually got it, but we have something more than they had then. Friends, we still have the words of Jesus, like they did. But we also have the Holy Spirit of God living inside us, teaching us God's word and reminding us. Think of it. These guys had the best teacher. I mean, he was teaching them in colorful pictures, and he taught them again and again, and he didn't play games. I mean, he gave it to them, but they didn't get it. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the one that teaches us God's word, teaches us the words of Jesus, and helps us to understand it. One more, and this is just, again, I want you to know this is so applicable to us, and it's exciting. It's not them back then, but this is for us today. Listen, Second Peter, and we've been here before, but this is so, so profound. Second Peter, Peter's talking about experience, right? You know, so often we say, oh, but only if I would have been there, only if I would have, you know, like, you want an experience? You want to know what a mountaintop experience would be? In fact, quite literally, this happened on a mountaintop. Peter, First Peter, In fact, I'll start in verse 16. He says, "For we did not make known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ following cleverly devised myths, but being eyewitnesses of his majesty." Wait a second, Peter, what are you talking about? They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He goes on to say, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard the utterance made from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain." He's making reference to the transfiguration. There were only three that saw that. And Peter says, "You want an experience? I'll give you an experience. You want a mountaintop experience? Quite literally a mountaintop experience." So often we complain, "Oh, but I didn't get to, you know, I wasn't there, and I didn't see that, and I didn't this and that and the other." Well, let me tell you, Peter, who did see that, put it in the proper perspective. Listen to what he says in verse 19. "And we have as more sure the prophetic word, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." What Peter is saying is he witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus. And as great as that was, you know what's better than that? This. This is more sure. Than even that experience. "Oh, but I have this." And the guy that did have that said, "This is even better." "Yeah, but I'm not sitting physically with Jesus." "Yeah, but Jesus says what we have now, having his word and having his spirit teach us and remind us of the word, is better." John chapter 16. Now listen, again, we want to put this into context. You'll have to bear with me. I get a little jacked up. We're going to put this in context. Ben shared with you, and he left off last time with these verses in chapter 16. It says this, "Behold, an hour is coming," and this is in verse 32. We'll read 32 and 33. "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Jesus is talking about his crucifixion. It's right around the corner. All the disciples are going to leave him. It's coming. It's on. The hour is at hand. It's now. Verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you." Here you have it again. Not to scare you, not to make you feel bad, "so that in me you may have peace." What do you mean, peace? You guys are getting ready to face something horrendous. Is it possible to have peace? He says, "In the world," you want a promise? This isn't a real popular promise, but you want a promise? "In the world, you have tribulation." Wow, that's not what I came here to hear this morning. Do you understand that bad things happen? That we live in a fallen world and sin messes things up? Your sin messes things up. My sin messes things up. There's junk out there. It hurts. There's problems. There's pain. There's death and all of it. And there's people that don't like us because of whose we are, because we belong to Jesus. In this world, you will have tribulation. It doesn't end there, though. That is a promise. We're going to have hardships. We're going to have difficulties, but get this, but take courage, Jesus says. "I have overcome the world." And I just, again, we got to go there. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Jesus is trying to comfort them. Jesus is trying to encourage them. He's trying to equip them. He's trying to get them ready for this horrible thing that they're going to face. And now he's praying for them. Man, this is so good. I'm gonna read a little bit extra because it's important for us to see here. Verse 19 of Romans chapter 8, and I'll start in verse 34, which is kind of a weird place to start. But it says, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. I want you to remember that. Jesus intercedes for us, and there's some other places we could turn to see that. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that he intercedes for us. 1 John chapter 2 tells us that we have an advocate for when we sin. Okay? He intercedes for us. Listen to this. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who do you think can separate us from the love of Christ? You throw something out there. You tell me something, and I'll shoot it down based on this. Will affliction or turmoil or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sakes we are being put to death all day long. We were counted as sheep for the slaughter. Oh, listen to this. Please listen to this. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Now listen, we're going to geek out just a little bit. I don't want to give you the impression that I know a whole lot of Greek. And it's good if you do. That's wonderful. But you don't have to know Greek to know God's word. You can trust the translations that you're holding right now in your hands. Read them. You know, but if you want, there's so many good tools you can look at and see what some of these words mean in the original. But this idea of more than conqueror, it's one word in the original, and it's a compound word, and it's hooper nakeo. So that hooper, that kind of sounds sort of familiar, of like hyper, you know, it's kind of like hyperbole, it's kind of extreme, right? Kind of an extreme sort of a thing. Right? And then that Nikeo is from the word Nike. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever heard of the shoes Nike? Do you know why they're called Nike? They're called Nike because that was the name of the Greek god. Now, don't confuse this. The Greek god was named after the fact that this word means victory. So the fake god that the Greeks had that they called Nike was the god of victory, because Nike means victory. So when you understand that hooper and Nikeo, you understand that it's kind of like this. And I know this sounds corny, but man, this is the way my mind works and it sticks. It's like this. It's like, you know, we're not just conquerors, but we're like super duper 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 conquerors. I mean, we are like to the extreme conquerors. Listen, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And he gave this list. All these things. Can that separate us from the love of Christ? I'll tell you again, we keep saying this and we'll keep on saying it. Listen, God cannot love you any more than he already loves you if you're a believer. And he will not love you any less. What then can separate us from the love of Christ? Can all these bad things separate us from love? No way. Why? Because we are super duper 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 conquerors in Christ. We are more than conquerors. And again, this fits exactly with what is being said here. You know, Jesus, you know, we have these chapter breaks. They're helpful, but sometimes they get kind of clunky. But right on the heels of this prayer, Jesus is talking about the fact that we're going to have tribulation in the world. And you're like, ah! But then he says, but I've overcome the world. We are more than conquerors. And we could stop there, but I'm not going to. I mean, guys, I don't know about you, but this jacks me up. Look at this, verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, this world kind of stinks. Man, there's a lot of problems. Man, we're going to have tribulation. Man, we're going to have problems. But even in spite of all of that, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, that's good stuff. And again, that's That's the attitude that we're having to arrive at to get into this text this morning. Jesus now is going to give us a prayer. We're going to get a glimpse. The whole chapter, he's praying. We get to see what's on his heart. We get to, you know, and it sounds silly to say this, but we could say that chapter 17 is a masterclass on prayer, right? Well, yeah, he's the master and he's doing it, of course. But really, you want to know prayer. And again, I'm not saying that we can pray exactly this because we're not God, but we can learn something about prayer by seeing how Jesus prayed. This is incredible. So here in this chapter, and we're only going to look at the first five verses, you think, man, time's up, dude. I know, we're just getting started. You know how it works, right? And again, you know, when a preacher says, and I'll say it right now, in conclusion, you know that when a preacher says in conclusion, he's getting ready to preach a whole message. Well, in conclusion, see, that was the introduction, right? You know, but in conclusion, I'm going to deal with the text and really the meat of the sermon today. But it's so important. Bear with me. It's so important to put this stuff in its context. We need to continually be thinking that, man, what is being said before this and what's being said after this? I want to make sure that I'm understanding this correctly. And one of the ways we do that is to put it in its context. And we need to be doing that. And so thank you for bearing with me in that endeavor in this chapter. We see Jesus praying. In the first part of the chapter, he's praying for himself. In the next part, he's praying for the 11 disciples. But finally, in the chapter, he prays for even you and I. It's incredible. I mean, it's remarkable. This is about us. This isn't just some like them and there, and that was really cool for them. You know, but what about me? And what about what I'm facing? And what about the problems that I have? I have that same Holy Spirit. I have that same Jesus. And I have these same promises. God's word is sufficient. Verse 1, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting his eyes to heaven, he said, I don't want to make too big a deal about this, but it's just interesting. His posture. You know, we typically think of prayer as, you know, hands folded, you know, and eyes closed, head bowed, and that's fine. In fact, when my kids were young, I would explain to them why we do that. And sometimes when I'm teaching the kids, I'll explain why we do that. And if you're like me, man, you get distracted real easy. If my eyes are open, I'm like, huh, who's that? Ooh, look at that. You know, I mean, my mind's all over the place. Well, when I close my eyes, it's a little easier. You know, if my hands are able to, you know, what, you know, jiggling the change in my pocket, and you know, I mean, it's distracting. So close my eyes, bow my head, fold my hands so that I can be less distracted. I think that's good. It kind of shows reverence. There are many different postures to pray. I often like when I'm in the shower starting my day, I'll kneel, you know, in the shower and let that water, you know, fall over me and I talk to the Lord, and sometimes I'll even say, Lord, I want you to know that this posture is a reminder of what the posture of my heart ought to be. When I come before you, I need to realize that you are the God of the universe, and I want to humbly bow before you. And I think it's good to remind ourselves of that, who we are and how we should bow before him, and he is worthy. I think when you're driving, it's a great idea to have your eyes open when you're praying. You know, that's okay. But it is just interesting. Jesus had his head up and his eyes open, and Jewish tradition would indicate that he probably even had his hands out like this, you know. We don't know exactly, but it's interesting. Looking to the heavens, he prays. And so we're going to, again, just to bring this together, we're going to see how prayer is an effective part of living in victory. You want to live in victory? You can. Not because you're all that, but because you belong to one who is all that. And he did it all. He did it all. You know, and when we're not walking in victory as believers, it's not because God did something wrong or that it's lacking. I mean, we need to make some corrections. He did it all. He's enough. He's more than enough. And we're going to see that this kind of prayer is effective for victorious living. And we're going to learn three lessons from Jesus and his prayer. And first of all, I think We should pray for God's glory, and we're going to see that here in this verse. So we talked about the posture, but next Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. And so many times in this gospel, we hear Jesus saying, the hour has not yet come. You know, he claims to be God. They want to stone him to death, but the hour has not yet come. He even told his mom at the wedding when we see his first miracle, you know, the hour has not yet come. He came for this. And all of it was leading up to this. And now the hour has come. He says, glorify your son. You think, wow, that seems like a weird thing to pray. Jesus is asking that he would be glorified? Well, first of all, he's God. He deserves to be glorified. But listen to what he says next. This is so helpful. This is so helpful for us. He says, that the Son may glorify you. You know, sometimes we need to ask the why. You know, the little kid, it's usually a little boy, just inquisitive as all get out. You know, you explain something to him, why? And then you tell him, why? You know, and it just this never ending, why? You know, sometimes that gets a little frustrating, but sometimes we need to be more like that. Do you ever ask the why when you pray? You know, is it okay to pray that God would heal some sick friend of yours? I think that's fine. But do you ever ask why you're praying that? Like, why? Why do you want God to heal that person? You know, and there could be a lot of reasons. Well, I don't want to lose my friend. I don't want him or her to suffer. But you know what the number one reason should be? God, be glorified in this. You know the attitude we should have when we pray? We should boldly enter the throne room of grace and receive mercy. And we can make our requests boldly. But we should have this attitude, and we should even say it. But God, if this thing that I'm asking doesn't bring you glory, then please don't do it. And because I'm not omniscient, because I don't know everything, you might, in fact, we're told that you see things different than we do. Lord, I'm asking this, and I want for some reason for this to bring you glory, but if this isn't going to bring you glory, don't do it. And then we have to be okay with that. You know, we ask that God will heal a friend or a loved one, and there's no guarantee that that's going to happen. In fact, you know, we're told, we've already learned in John's gospel, remember the blind man? You know, and the disciples said, why is this guy born blind? Was it because he sinned or was it because his parents sinned? And what was the answer? That's not it at all. You know why he was born blind? So that the power of God would be demonstrated. They didn't understand all that was going on. I don't know that Job knew all that was going on when he went through what he went through. And that's okay. God knows what's going on. And could it be that this thing that seems uncomfortable and difficult, that somehow in this thing, God could be glorified? Listen, God's working on me. I'm not the man that I will be, but neither am I the man that I used to be. But by the grace of God, he's working on me. And you know what? I like to be in control. Maybe it's just me. You know. People think, well, that's really nice that you'll do most of the driving on a long trip so your wife doesn't have to. And you know, that's partly true. I want to serve my family, but you know what else it is? I want to go the way I want to go, as fast as I want to go. I want to do it. When I used to drive truck and we were hauling big, heavy loads in the mountains, you know, we would have an 18 speed. That's a lot of shifting. And you're always shifting. You're going up, shifting. You're down, shifting. You're up, shifting. Shifting, 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 shifting. Well, they have automatic trucks. Not for me, thank you. This thing's going to do what I tell it to do when I tell it to do it. You know, there used to be this thing called a drive-in movie theater. Perhaps you've heard of them. I had a car once. I went to the drive-in, and this was when it was a Chevy Cavalier. I don't know what year it was, but they thought this was really cool, you know, because it's safer when your headlights are on all the time. Well, let me tell you what, it's not all that great when you're sitting in a drive-in and you got to have the car running so that your battery won't drain because you're relying on your car radio to listen to the movie. But you can't turn the car on because the stupid lights come on and you can't control it. It drives me nuts. Let me do what I'm telling you to do. You're my car. You don't boss me around for crying out loud. So needless to say, and pray for me. I like to be in control. But you know what? And I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this is hard. Sometimes God allows us, by His grace, to be in situations where we're not in control. And you know what happens when I'm not in control? Man, I'm on my face. God, do this. God, help me. Now hear me. I don't like being there. In my flesh, I don't like to be there. I don't like to be not in control. I don't like that. But oh, it's such a good place to be. It's so uncomfortable, but so good. I can't do it. God, you got to do it. God, I have to depend on you. We need to pray. But man, the driving thing behind our prayer, you know, we need to be asking the why. Why? Pray for me. You could pray that God would bless me. But why? Just so that I can click my heels and have a good time? No, you pray that God would bless me because I'm given the incredible responsibility and incredible privilege of standing up here before you and preaching God's word, and I'm going to be held accountable for one who handles God's word, and that's scary. Pray for me that I would handle it correctly so that God would be glorified. You know, yeah, pray for me, but pray for the why and make sure you're getting it right. Jesus said, Father, glorify your son, and he could say that. And we're going to get to that, maybe, in the last point there. But God's glory, so that the Father would be glorified. I mean, that's what ought to control our prayers. You know, and we learn that from Jesus. You want to have a victorious life and a victorious prayer life? Well, let's learn from the one who's teaching the master class on this. Man, pray that the Father would be glorified. Secondly, pray for God's power. That might not seem as clear, but we'll unpack it, and I think you'll see what I'm saying here. He says in verse 2, even as you gave him authority, and it's kind of interesting because Jesus is talking about himself, but he's doing it in the third person. He's saying, you know, glorify your son so that your son may glorify you, even as you have given him, that is Jesus talking about himself, authority over all flesh. Philippians chapter 2, that wonderful passage that talks about the humility of Christ, right? Even though he was God, perfectly equal to God the Father, he humbled himself. He emptied himself. How did he empty himself? He emptied himself by taking something else on. He didn't empty himself by setting aside his deity. He always was and always will be and always is God, and he never stopped being God. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a man. It's crazy. Think about this. If that's not enough, not just a man, but a bondservant. Not just a bondservant. You know, he didn't just take on humanity, but he lived obediently to the point of death. He didn't die of natural causes. He didn't die in an accident. He died. He was obedient to death, even the death of a cross. The excruciating, humiliating death of a criminal. God becoming a man and doing that. I mean, it's amazing. But then after we get to the end of that, I love this. We get to verse 10 and it says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. What do you mean every knee? Every believer? Well, let's find out. Of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Get this. To the glory of God the Father. Jesus has, as it says here in verse 2, authority over all flesh. And certainly we're talking about people, but you could even expand that to talk about animals even. He is the authority. He has the authority. The authority has been granted to him. Go on to say that to all whom you have given him, that is every believer that God gave to Jesus, he may give eternal life. So Jesus has the authority and he's going to give eternal life to everybody that the Father gives to him. Man, there's so much here. So much I want to share. This is a weird way to look at it. Your security as a believer is only as good as the ability of the advocate who's going to keep you and defend you. So that's kind of like, well, that's cool, I get eternal life, but it's only as good as the guy keeping it. But then you realize, wait a minute, the advocate, the guy that has me, I'm only as good as long as he's alive. But that's incredibly good news. You know why? He conquered death. He died. Been there, done that. You know, he got the t-shirt and everything, right? I mean, he conquered it. I don't mean to make light of it, but he conquered it. It doesn't have anything on him anymore. He will never die again. He will keep us as long as he lives. I mean, he gives eternal life. He has the authority. Verse 3 says, this is eternal life. Now get this. And again, I know we say this a lot, but it's so important that you understand this. And I'm just reminding you, you already know this. But listen, eternal life isn't something you get after you die. That's not it. Eternal life is something you get the moment you trust Christ for your salvation. Guess what? You're not eternal. And neither am I. And neither is anybody. There's only one who is eternal. We all have a beginning. And for us, the beginning was at conception. And yes, we're all going to go on forever. Everybody, believer, unbeliever, everybody's going to go on forever. One of two places. The wicked are going to have bodies to spend eternity in hell separated from Jesus. Believers are going to have bodies to be in the presence of the Lord and enjoy him forever. I mean, it's going to be wonderful. But we're not talking simply of quantity. Believers and unbelievers alike are going to go on forever. And we're not eternal. How do we get something that's eternal when we're not eternal? The only way we can get what we don't have is to get it from somebody that has it. We get God's life. He is eternal. His life is eternal. We get his life lived in and through our lives. We have eternal life. If you're in here this morning as one who has placed their full trust in Jesus and what he did for them and dying on a cross for their sins and being raised again 3 days later, proving that he did what he set out to do, if you've put your trust in him for that, you're saved. And the moment you did that, you have eternal life, God's life lived in and through you. Listen, he goes on to say, listen, this is eternal life. You want to know what eternal life is? That they may know you. Eternal life is having a relationship with the God of the universe, to know him, to be known by him. And again, this relationship, it's to know. It's an intimate knowledge. It's not just a head knowledge. It's an experience. intimate knowledge to know. Similarly, you know, we have in the Old Testament, Adam knew Eve and they had a child. You know, now I'm not talking about some kind of sexual weird thing, but this relational intimacy, you know, this is eternal life, that they may know you. The one, the only true God. But this separates all the other monotheists from true biblical Christianity. There are a lot of people that say, well, I believe in one God. Well, guess what? So do the demons, James says, and they shudder. But you have to believe in this one true God and that Jesus and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus is speaking to the Father. It's this one God. But Jesus is part of that one God, and so is the Holy Spirit. Man, we should pray for God's glory. We should pray for God's power. This stuff is dependent on God. He did it. It's His promise. Jesus has the authority to give eternal life. Jesus is going to keep us as long as He lives, which is forever. But then also, we should pray for God's promises. Listen, Jesus knew how this was going to happen, and we will wrap it up. I won't say in conclusion because that'll scare you, but if you were paying attention, that is. He says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus was all about the Father's business. Jesus was all about glorifying the Father. And Jesus did that perfectly in his earthly ministry. He lived a life that was all about the Father's will. And the Father was glorified in that life. Verse 5 says, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself. Now, we can't pray this way. With the glory which I had with you before the world was. It's not true of us. We weren't around before the world was. But that's incredible. Jesus could say that. Back to John chapter 1, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. And then it goes on to say that He's the Creator. This one who is called the Word, this Word who became flesh, Jesus, the Creator, the eternal God, is now praying that He have His former glory restored. Now, we have to be so careful. We don't add to God's glory. We don't make God more glorious. What we do is show people who God really is, and they get to see Him in His glory. To put it another way, you know, we're all about the awe of God here, right? In fact, when you walked in, you saw our purpose statement there. We want to live in awe of God and build up His church, right? We want to live in awe of God and bring others into His awe so that they in turn can bring still more into His awe. Now, the difference between glory and awe, they're very closely related, but glory is really the sum total of all of God's attributes. We don't add to that. We don't make Him more glorious. He is infinitely glorious. But our response to His glory ought to be awe. Because of who He is, we should be in awe. And again, we say it a lot around here, and I'll say it again. If you're not in awe of God, it's because you're not seeing Him correctly. And if you're not seeing Him correctly, this is how you do it. This is where He reveals Himself. This is who He is. And when you fall in love with the Jesus who is revealed for us in Scripture, who is so tenderly and compassionately caring for His disciples who are about to be wrecked because they're losing Jesus, and Jesus is continually encouraging them and reminding them and helping them through this, even though He's getting ready to face this horrific thing. He loves them and He cares for them. I mean, this Jesus, when you see this Jesus for who He is, you can't help but glorify Him. And Jesus, in His humanity, we talked about Philippians chapter 2. He veiled His glory. He never emptied Himself of His deity. Keep that in mind. Never. He never emptied himself of his deity. He always is, always will be, always was God. But when he became a man, his glory was veiled in human flesh. That's why on the Mount of Transfiguration, somehow he did something to reveal his glory to those disciples. And they're like, whoa, you know, and you have Peter, oh, let's build some houses. One for you, one for, you know, like, I mean, it's like, phew. I'm sorry, but man, Jesus doesn't grow in glory. We don't make him more glorious. He is the eternal creator, God of the universe, self-sufficient, self-sustaining, eternal God. Like the Father, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. But he's getting ready now to have that glory, which while he was in human flesh was somehow, I don't quite understand all of how that worked, but somehow he was veiled. Don't think of the artwork where, you know, you have Jesus at the, you know, Lord's table, you know, the Last Supper, you know, and they're all posing for the painter and, you know, at a table, which probably wasn't the way it was. And, you know, you go, oh, he's the one with the halo. Like, I mean, Judas had to betray him and say, hey, the guy that I kissed, he's the guy. I mean, otherwise he could have said, hey, the real shiny guy with the halo, he's the one you're looking for. Like, he looked like us. He was just an ordinary dude. He was veiled in humanity. But there's a time coming, and it's so soon. It's here. Father, now glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That can't be said of any of us. We don't have a pre-existence. We were created, and the moment that we were created was at conception. Jesus lived for eternity in the past and eternity in the future. He is eternal, and he is glorious. And yes, that glory was somehow veiled in humanity. He's going to, from this perspective, chronologically here, he's going to just soon face the cross. Soon he's gonna die as a substitute for the sins of the world, and he's gonna be raised again 3 days later in victory, in glory, and then later yet he will be ascended to the right hand of God, where he, guess what he does? Even now we're told in several places in Scripture where he makes intercession for us. Don't think, oh man, that's what they get. That's really cool for them. No, he's doing that now for us. He has glory, and he's going to have that glory in the same way he did even from the beginning. Man. And again, I labeled this part, you know, that we can pray for God's promises. Jesus was asking, you know, restore, you know, let me have that glory again. But it's weird because it's guaranteed because God promised it. But it's okay to pray and ask for things that God promises. He likes that. Man, we can learn so much. You're going to have tribulation in the world. But guess what? I know a guy, and he overcame the world. And we can learn from him how we can walk in victory. And one of the ways we can do that is praying like this, praying for God's glory and pray for God's power. We could pray for his promises. Man, God has got this. And what a Jesus. I mean, he's interceding. And again, this first part of his prayer, he's praying for himself. Then he's going to pray for his disciples. And then he's going to pray even for all of us. Wow, what a God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the love and care that you have for us. Thank you for the tender care that Jesus had for the disciples. Lord, let us never grow weary of hearing your word and recalling your promises and preaching the gospel. It never gets old, never gets tired. You're so good. Help us now as we seek to celebrate the Lord's table and remember what Jesus did for us and dying on the cross and being raised again 3 days later. In Jesus' name, amen.